glad that you're here tonight, and I trust you've got your Bible in hand, and you're going to get it out and use it as we study together for just a few moments tonight. We have, over the last few weeks, been devoting our attention to talking about personal evangelism. When we're talking about personal evangelism, we're not talking about what the church does collectively in trying to spread the gospel. There's responsibilities that we have along those lines. We're talking about our individual responsibility to try to share the gospel with our friends, our relatives, our associates, and our neighbors. And it's a task that we need to take seriously, and that all of us need to be stirred up to do better in. In our first lesson, we talked about being fishers of men, that the fields are wide unto harvest, but there are a few laborers to do the work. And we talked about what would motivate us in the doing of that work, the Lord's mercy and grace toward us, our concern and compassion for lost souls. And in spite of the fact that we all recognize the need to be fishers of men, oftentimes we're hindered in doing that, whether it's by lack of faith in the gospel, whether it's a fear of how someone is going to react. But we need to do that job, and we need to pray about doing that job. And then last week, we talked about some cases of personal evangelism in the Bible, and some lessons that we can learn from that, the example set for us there, that personal evangelism can be done by anyone at any time, and that we don't need to determine who will accept the gospel based on one's past or even one's present, but we need to take the gospel and we need to share it with all. And this evening, I want to talk with you about some things to remember when we do the work of personal evangelism. Beginning next week, we'll talk about really specifically some things that we can teach along those lines in sharing the gospel with others. But tonight, let's focus in on some things that we need to remember when we go about trying to share the gospel with others. One of the first things I think it's important for us always to keep in mind when we talk about personal evangelism is we need to keep in goal what the goal is in trying to share the gospel with others. What are we trying to accomplish? What is our purpose in sharing the gospel? Now I would suggest you, first of all, some things that the goal is not. And that is, the goal is not simply to get somebody into the baptistry. It's not simply to get someone baptized. Now, I believe very firmly, as most of you do, that one cannot be saved without being baptized. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 and other passages teach that. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe will be condemned. But I also understand that while baptism is necessary in order to be saved, it is possible to get someone baptized but not really convert them to the Lord. And so our goal is not simply to get someone to the point that they're buried in the waters of baptism, but to truly convert them to the Lord. Several years ago, the congregation that I was preaching at, they had a guy come in to talk about personal evangelism. And one of the men said, one of the elders said, I've known him for a long time. He's one of the best that you'll ever hear on personal evangelism. Well, as he began to talk, he talked about how many Bible studies he had at any given point in time. 30 or 40 a year, and I baptized 95% of the people that I study with. And I got to thinking in my mind along that line, why are we supporting him and preaching the gospel? We've been supporting him for 5 years, 6 years, and he's converting 30 people a year, are baptizing. Where's the church at? And so I went back in the material that he sent in and his daily report, or his monthly reports, and realized that when we started supporting, the church was 15. And then 2 years later, the church was still 15. And 5 years later, the church was still 15. And yet he was supposedly baptizing 30 or 40 people a year over a period of 5 years. Now what that tells me is either he's drastically overestimating his accomplishments, or there are a lot of people that were being baptized, but very few people that were actually being converted to the Lord actually give their life. Remember this, our goal is not simply to get somebody to be baptized. It is not simply to win a religious discussion. A goal is not simply to prove that we're right and someone else may be wrong. We can certainly win a discussion, dismantle error, but do it in such a way, or such an attitude, that more harm could be done than good. So it's not a purpose of just simply winning a religious discussion and proving that we think we're right and that you're wrong. That's not the goal. That we're involved in. And neither is the goal to glorify ourselves. So I talk about what we've accomplished. At the end of the day, we need to remember this. I have power to convert no one. And you don't have the power to convert me. anyone. It is the power of the gospel. And if I teach somebody the gospel and they respond in obedience, the power is not because of what I did, but it is in the gospel message. That's why Paul would talk about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There were some saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Stephen. They're all elevating their favorite guy. And the Apostle Paul made the point, you know, Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. And so our purpose is not to glorify ourselves or to talk about what we've accomplished or how many people we've led to the Lord. The glory always belongs to God and always belongs to the power of the gospel. So our goal is not those things. But what our goal is to teach the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. What we're trying to do is get the seed out of the barn and sow the seed. There's one thing I know about seed. I may not know a lot about gardening, but I do know this. Seed that is still in the barn doesn't grow anything. And our job is to get the seed out of the barn and sow that seed. That's what our goal is. When we sow that seed, some will accept it, some will not. The parable of the sower certainly points that out. But our goal is to preach the gospel. And our goal is ultimately to lead men to be truly converted. Acts 3 and verse 19 said, repent and be converted. The idea of conversion is the idea of a turning of one's life around. It's not about a simple one-time act of being buried in the waters of baptism, though that's part of our obedience to the gospel. But it's about making the decision that when I'm buried in the waters of baptism, my life is changing, and now I'm giving my life completely and totally to the Lord. There's a transformation that takes place. And so our goal is to lead one to count the cost and make a decision to give their lives completely and totally to the Lord, to bring them to repentance so they can escape the snare of the devil. And Paul describes the servant of God as quality. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Paul said the reason we're gentle and we're patient and we're meek and we are humble in how we present the gospel and how we correct is that perhaps God will grant them repentance that they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We're trying to get individuals to see through the preaching of the gospel where the devil has deceived them and taken them captive so that they will be led to repentance and escape that snare of the devil. So we always need to keep in mind what our goal is. It's not simply to get one baptized, not simply to increase the number of a ten or to glorify ourselves, but to lead people to salvation through the preaching of the gospel. There's something else we need to remember in the work of personal evangelism, and that is in addition to what we teach, we need to remember the power of a godly life. Sometimes, when we ask the question, what is keeping us from being successful in personal evangelism? The answer may not be what we're teaching our invitation, but it may be the example that people see us setting. In other words, we can't teach others the gospel if we are not living the gospel ourselves. If they don't see the gospel important in our lives, if they don't see one that is trying to please the Lord, then we can't possibly share that message with others. Paul in Romans chapter 2 talked to the Jews. And he's really pointing out the hypocrisy of the Jews there, that they were condemning others while they were guilty of some of the very things they condemned. And what Paul said in Romans 2, beginning at verse 21, is you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you say you not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? And he made this point in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And here are individuals that they talked to at the beginning. They talked about how you needed to serve the Lord, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. But when you looked at their lives, what Paul is saying is you see something completely different than what they were proclaiming. You know what effect that has on the gospel? The name of God is blasphemed. It does more harm than good. We've got to remember the power of a godly life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, the things that you've heard among me, the same commit thou to, what kind of individuals? To faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we've got to remember that we've got to set a good and a godly example. We can't teach others the gospel until we first live like we're the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and 14 verse verse 16, talking about you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It goes on and talks about us being the salt of the earth. In other words, people need to see us reflecting the light of the gospel in our own lives. You know, if it were, for example, what someone sees, and hopefully they don't see that in anyone of us, but if somebody at work sees somebody that's always flying off the handle and angry, they see somebody that when they get angry, they use a foul word when they get angry. They see somebody that mistreats others. Then an invitation to hear the gospel is not going to be well received. They've got to see that we're trying. They may see that we're weak, we fail from time to time, but that we're striving our very best to serve the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 said, it may be that the world, in seeing that example, despite the fact they may even speak against us, may by the good example that they observe, be led to glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 12, the Apostle Peter said, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they may observe your life. It's a life of good works. And I'm not just talking about what they see in terms of us attending services, but it may be that they see that at work, you know, when somebody's sick, we're there to help. When somebody needs something, we're there to lend a helping hand. They see the gospel lived out in our lives. That's powerful when it comes to trying to share the gospel with others. In fact, that's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter talks about wives winning their husbands to the Lord without a word. Now, that's not without the gospel, because one can't be converted without the gospel. In one sense, you can't be converted without a word. You've got to hear the gospel preached. But the point is, what led her husband to the Lord was not her words that she spoke. It was the life that she lived. And the question I think I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, whether they're talking about in the rearing of our children, whether we're talking about influencing other brethren, whether we're talking about trying to share the gospel with family members that are not members of the body of Christ, or we're talking about people who are trying to share the gospel with at work or at school, is the life that I'm living such that it adorns the doctrine of Christ? That's what Titus is talking about. Paul's talking about two Titus. He told the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And then he goes on to say, exhort bondservants, be obedient to their own masters, be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of Christ. That word adorn means to make it appealing, to make it beautiful. In other words, the power of a godly life is important in sharing the gospel. It doesn't matter what else you do if they don't see Christ living in you. And so keep in mind in personal evangelism, keep the goal in mind, what we're trying to do. Remember the importance of godly living and act like the servant of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over there in your Bibles to that passage about the servant of God. And I want to read that text, and then we're going to take it apart here, point by point, see what the servant of God acts like as he teaches others. He said, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And that it may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Here in this text, most believe, and they're probably right, that when Paul talks about a servant of God, he may be particularly talking to Timothy as a preacher of the gospel. In other words, in preaching the gospel, here's how you need to behave and act. But there's a sense, real sense, in which we're all servants of God. And in the work of teaching the gospel, these qualities that he lists here are qualities that are necessary for all of us. If we're going to act like a servant of God and trying to lead others to repentance, we've got to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Paul is not talking about defending the truth in this text. We'll sort of say that in the next point. But there are some questions that are unimportant that are of no significance. And sometimes, by the way, even in teaching somebody, they'll try to get you off on things that are not important, don't they? Try to argue, or talk to somebody, and they'll try to get off on something that's not important and argue about that. And that distracts us from our main purpose. I don't know how many times through the Bible, in writing to Timothy and to Titus, that Paul made the point to avoid foolishness. Don't strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Shun profane and idle babbling. That's things that are no value. In other words, sometimes in trying to share the gospel with others, when questions arise, I think sometimes we think we've got to answer every question that's raised at that moment in time. Sometimes the best thing to do is to say, we'll deal with that later. Maybe that's not important. Or sometimes to say, you know what? If you'll just wait, I think we'll answer that question as we go along, and we try to guide them in that direction. But avoid questions that are unimportant and foolish. They'll just simply distract from what's important, and oftentimes they lead to strife and to arguments that are of no importance. The children of God must not quarrel. What does that mean, that he doesn't quarrel? It doesn't mean that he doesn't contend for the faith. It doesn't mean that he doesn't dispute truth, error with the truth. In fact, the Bible tells us in other places that we have to contend earnestly for the faith. In other words, we don't allow the faith to be us. We've got to defend the faith. Not only must we defend the faith, there are other Bible passages where the Bible tells us very clearly that men like the Apostle Paul and others disputed. Acts 17 at Athens, it says in the old King James Version, therefore Paul disputed with the Jews. What he was doing, he was trying to show them the error of their way by teaching them the gospel. So not quarreling doesn't mean that we don't contend for the faith. It doesn't mean we don't dispute error with the truth. But it means we're not striving for mere victory. One can defend the truth and be uncompromising and still be kind in how they do it. In fact, not only can one be kind in how they do it, one must be kind in how they do it. They must speak the truth in love. In fact, this verse is translated in the NET, the Lord's slave must not engage in heated disputes, but be kind toward all, an apt teacher or patient. There's a difference in taking the gospel and calmly trying to explain the truth versus error and somebody that's in a heated dispute, isn't there? And the other qualities that are listed here, that we're going to talk about, the kindness, the aptness, the patience, the meekness, those are qualities that are the opposite of one that is quarrelsome. And so the servant of God doesn't get involved in foolish and ignorant disputes. He doesn't get involved in a heated argument. He doesn't do those things because he's striving to be gentle toward all, able to teach and patient. He's gentle. That word gentle means he's kind toward all. We've said before in Bible class about adding the quality of kindness. The kindness is a quality that's hard to find, but it's hard to define, but it's easy to see. We know it when we see. The idea of gentleness is the idea of a kindness in the presentation of the truth. It's exactly what Paul told the young preacher Titus, he needed to do over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, talking about the duties of a sound faith, he had told them to submit to the authorities, obey, and be ready for evil, every good work. But look at verse 2. To speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Sometimes they say showing perfect courtesy or showing kindness toward all men. So the servant of God, he teaches the truth, he defends the truth, but he does so in a kind and a gentle way. He doesn't speak evil of anyone. He's able to teach, which means you can't teach what you don't know. So he's going to prepare himself. He proves himself to be able to teach. There's a capability that is there. You know, if somebody doesn't see that you know the truth and you know the Word of God well yourself, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. On any topic, you've got to know what you're talking about. And if you don't know what you're talking about by preparing yourself, being apt, then you're going to be ineffective. And so we've got to be gentle. We've got to be able to teach, and we have to be patient. The idea of patient is the idea of patiently enduring evil, patient when wrong, not resentful. That is, sometimes in sharing the gospel, we don't know what the response back is going to be. In fact, when you look at Acts chapter 17, I always say Acts 17, where Paul goes to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens, you see all the reactions to the gospel really right there in one chapter. You know, some people respond to the gospel with animosity and hatred. You know, the Jews at Thessalonica, what they did is they ran Paul out of town. Not only did they run him out of town, they went on down to Berea and persecuted him there. You've got some people that are willing to listen to the gospel, like the noble people of Thessalonica, and like those of Berea that were more mobile than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all eagerness or readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that were taught were so. You have people that don't respond necessarily with the animus of the Christian or the Jews of Thessalonica, but to them it's just a mere academic discussion, like the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who like just to debate things. And you have others like those on Mars Hill, some on Mars Hill, that think the gospel is the most foolish and stupidest thing they've ever heard. Here's the point. You never know what the reaction is going to be presenting the gospel. But however the gospel is, when the gospel is presented, no matter how the one acts, to whom it is presented, we patiently endure everything. We still respond in the right way. D. Welch said it indicates unselfishness and understanding. I will say this too. When we talk about being patient, we don't give up when the immediate response is not what we need it to be. Sometimes people will respond with sort of anger toward the gospel. That's not always a bad thing. Sometimes people that respond with anger toward things, it shows that they're thinking. I know, we're not saying we're trying to make somebody angry with God. I'm saying sometimes the gospel makes people, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, one of the best Christians I've ever known are people that told me, I remember the first time I came in and I sat in the building and I got so mad about what I heard because it's contrary to what I'd always believed. I heard Brother J.R. Bronger tell the other day about sharing the gospel. You know, Brother Bronger's been here in a gospel meeting before, but Brother Bronger grew up nothing religiously. He came into the Nazarene church, and then they began to question what they were doing. They studied their Bible. They heard a radio program on in fact, people listened to radio back, I think, in the early 70s. And the church did. They actually went and had a whole Bible study that was there. And they obeyed the gospel. But as he tells the story, when he was in the Nazarene church, one of the means that they used to try to share the gospel with others was that they had a Nazarene basketball league. And he said, I'm sort of embarrassed to admit it now, but he said, I was the coach in that league. He said, I recruited my next door neighbor to come and play for us. But after I heard the gospel, he said, I wanted to share the gospel with him. And so we asked him over for a home Bible study. He said he'd come over every Tuesday, and we'd study together. And he said when he would leave on Tuesday, he said steam would be coming out of his ears, and literally on the front porch, he would tear up everything that we had gone over and just throw it there in the yard. And he said then, come Wednesday or Thursday, he'd come back and he'd say, I'm sorry for how I acted. That's not the right way. He said, we'd repeat the next thing the next Tuesday. He said that went on. But how that story ends is that man obeyed the gospel and he's a gospel preacher now. Here's my point. Don't give up. Be patient. Don't respond with anger when one responds in anger. But what we have to do is just keep on. That planting of the seed and the teaching of the gospel may bring more results than what they think we were. And then we have to correct with humility. We cannot teach without correcting. You cannot teach one the gospel without correcting their misunderstanding. They have to come to grips with the fact that what I believe is incomplete, it's wrong. They have to be corrected, but it has to be with humility. And meekness would be a better translation here. Barclay said, it is the word for an animal that has been domesticated, which has been trained to obey the word of a command, which has learned to answer to the reins. In other words, it's under control at all times. It's more than mere humility. It is a quality that is under control. It is the attitude we use in trying to restore the air in Galatians 2 verse 1. Restore one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is a quality, by the way, we have to pursue and work to develop. When Paul told the young preacher Timothy to teach them to flee things like the love of money, he said, but you've got to pursue certain things. One of the qualities there is gentleness, meekness. It's a quality we really have to work at to develop. But it is that quality that keeps ourselves under control at all times when we're trying to serve as a servant of God. As Barnes says, if they're angry, we are not to be. If they are opposed to the truth, we still calmly say it to them. If they're slow to see it, we do not become weary or impatient, nor if they do not embrace it at all, are we to become angry with them and denounce them. We may pity them, but we need not use harsh or hard words. By being patient and under control, we can influence others for the gospel. So what other things we need to keep in mind? We've got to remember what our goal is. We've got to remember that the example we set, how we live, has a real impact on our effectiveness in teaching the gospel. We've got to act like the servant of God that's supposed to act, avoid the foolish discussions, be patient, be kind, be humble, and how we try to share the gospel with others. The fourth thing we need to keep in mind is we need to plan our work and we need to work our goal. And I think most of us would admit, if we are honest with ourselves, when it comes to the area of personal evangelism, we're great at talking about what we need to do. We're really poor at actually putting it in practice. And sometimes we even plan the work, but we don't actually work the plan. And when I say we need to plan the work, a couple of things I think that are valuable when we do that. Number one, make a specific list of those that you want to teach. In other words, if we just think, I need to teach the gospel. I need to do more doing that. Oftentimes we never get around to doing that. But if we think specifically that, you know, most people that are good at personal evangelism, I've heard them talk, they'll talk about making a list of maybe 5 to 8 people. Here are people that I want to concentrate on. In other words, right now, this is what I'm working on, right? I want to work on sharing the gospel with this relative and this man. And I'm going to not only make that my goal, to start there with those specific names in mind, but I'm going to pray about teaching. I'm going to mention their names in prayer with regard to their acceptance of the gospel. And that reminds me that that's where my focus and my goal is. I'm not saying that when the opportunity presents itself, we don't take it outside of those names. But again, if we talk about we need to do more in teaching Jonesboro, you know what we're probably going to do? We're probably not going to get around much to it at all. But if I can think about specific individuals where I want my focus to be, we're more likely to carry out with that effort. Focus on those efforts in evangelism. Think about your friends, your relatives, your associates, and your neighbors. Those you have relationships with are individuals that you're far more likely to influence in the right way. Another thing we need to do is we need to prepare what we're going to do or what we're going to say. Notice, how are we going to go about that? And there's not one way to go about it. There's not a right or a wrong way in some ways to go about it. It may be that what we're going to do, I've determined, you know, I'm going to invite this man to come to Vacation Bible. That's what I'm going to do. I've determined I'm going to do. Or I'm going to invite them to a home Bible study at my house. And by the way, when we do that, and I've been guilty of this before, be specific. And what I mean by that, if I go up to an individual and I say to them, would you like to stay by at my house sometime? Just let me know. You know what happens usually? We don't get around to it. It's much like, how often if I told you, hey, come by and see us sometime. You know how often people just drive by then? They don't. It's too open-ended, isn't it? But what if, on the other hand, I extend an invitation to a home Bible study, but my invitation is, what are you doing this coming Thursday night? Would you be able to come over to my house for a home Bible study? That's specific, isn't it? It gives them, it's better than an open-ended invitation, or really not, well, it's not an invitation at all. But determine what you're going to do. Is it, I'm going to invite them to service. I'm going to give them a tract to read. I'm not saying those are the best methods, but they're methods that can be used. Or ask them to do a correspondence for it. Or am I going to invite them for a home Bible study? Plan what you're going to do, and then what? Then do it. Follow through with it. Again, too often, and I include myself in that, all of us in that, is that we're bad to talk, but when it actually comes to carrying it out, we don't always do what we need to do. We may be called back to a vision that we need to do more on these lines. And yet, we never really follow through. So be specific if you're inviting a home Bible study. Be specific if you're inviting church. Whatever you're doing, the more specific you are, in other words, why don't you come and visit with us sometime? It's not as good as saying, why don't you come next Sunday morning and invite them. And then when they come, part of personal evangelism is making people feel welcome. Making people feel like that their presence is appreciated. You ever been to a congregation visiting? Maybe traveling, where when you left, you thought they didn't care if I was here or not. You know, that's never the attitude with which we want those that are outside to have with the Lord's people. We want them to feel welcome. We want to follow up on those visits when possible and do what we can. We've got to do better than that. So keep in mind the goal. Remember the importance of God to live and act like the servant of God does in those texts. Plan your work and work your plan. Start with some common ground if possible. What I mean by that is sometimes I think the mistake that we make is we immediately want to get to the points of disagreement. In other words, we want to begin by teaching somebody you need to be baptized in order to be saved. We've got to get there. There's no apologies for that message. It's got to be preached. It's got to be taught. But the first thing I need to do is not necessarily to discuss our difference over baptism, or even why we don't use instrumental music in worship, or why I don't believe premillennialism is true. There'll be times for those discussions if we get far enough along. But oftentimes it's good if we can start with some common ground that helps us to establish a relationship and also helps us to establish the rapport that we know what we're talking about. What kind of things am I talking about? Well, for example, if you had begun a home Bible study or a discussion through writing, you might start with talking about evidence for God. Now, it might be, for example, that that person you're talking with, they believe in God. Okay? Chances are, they probably do. But as you present the evidence for God, they may consider things they haven't thought about. They may see some things that they hadn't considered before, but you're starting with common ground. Or maybe sometimes lesson number two may be about the resurrection of Christ. Yeah, they may believe already in the resurrection of Christ, but you may present some things that they hadn't considered before, but it's helping to build a relationship. It's helping to build the idea that you know what you're talking about before you get to the areas of disagreement. Like, preacher used to give me the advice, and I pass it on to others, when a preacher begins a new work, you know, he moves into an area and he's starting a new work, and the advice that's always been given is don't, the first Sunday, decide, I'm going to present a lesson on this issue they're dealing with, and I'm going to fix everything. You know what? You've got to build a relationship first, don't you? You've got to build a relationship that says, you know what, he knows what he's talking about, or he's going to present the Word of God. And once you establish a relationship, then you're able to deal with those other areas more effectively. But if you start with those, oftentimes you cut your legs out from under yourself before you begin. So when it comes to studying, when you get that opportunity, oftentimes it is better to establish some common ground, some things about which you are in agreement on, before you move to other things and guide them in that direction. And finally, let me say this. We always have to center our teaching on the Bible. And what I mean by that is while we want them to know that we are prepared and we know our Bibles well, the emphasis is upon the Bible. That's where the emphasis is. It's not on some man-written material. We might use something to guide us, but it's on the Bible. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's why in a study like that, I think it's never more important than in a study like that, that somebody has a Bible that they are able to open and to read it for themselves, isn't it? Can you read that for me? Sometimes you might even take some Bibles with you. I remember my granddad. remember one time I went into home Bible study when I was young. He had a stack of hardback Bibles. And we went in with that four or five of them. And I said, I don't need that. I've got my own nice leather-bound Bible. And he said, this is to make it easier for people to turn in their Bibles. And I said, I know. And, you know, a smart aleck, sort of cocky teenager, I said, I can find them in there. And he said, you may be able to, but they may not. We don't want to embarrass them in any way. And so when he would get ready to a passage, we all had the same Bibles. And, you know, that's on page 104 in Acts 2 and verse 38. And they could turn right there in their Bibles and open it up without being embarrassed, you know what, that they're looking and looking and looking. But here's the point. There's nothing that can substitute an open Bible. Now, in our day and time, the Bible may be called up on a screen. And that's fine. It's fine if it's used on an electronic device, but the point is, our emphasis is still on getting them directed toward the Bible and what the Bible says and reading that for themselves. And when we do that, maybe much like the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8, we can guide them to the understanding of the Word of God that will lead them to obey the gospel. The work of personal evangelism is a great work. Let me just say, one thing we've got to learn to do is we've got to learn to find the joy in sowing the seed, not just in the reaping. It's easy to find the joy, isn't it, when the results come in. We've got to find the joy in doing work of sowing. You know, I have found through the years people like to talk about what they love, whether you love it or not. You know? Sometimes my kids would come in and they would start talking about something that may be a book they read, and I could care less, but guess what? They could care less that I cared less. Because if they liked it, you know what they were going to do? They were going to talk about it. We talk about what's important to us. We talk about what we love and what we enjoy. And I want you, when we love the gospel, and we truly realize that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, then we're going to want to share that with others. We're going to want to share it with them because we care about their soul and we want them to enjoy the blessings that come in obedience to the gospel. The work of personal evangelism is also a work in which we have to realize that there's more bad soil sometimes than good soil. And that is, not every time that we sow are we going to reap the results that we want. The Lord Himself did not do that. In fact, we sort of stand amazed in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember what a small portion of 3,000 was of those that were there? They all heard the same message. They all heard the same gospel. And yet, it took root in some. Those that gladly received His word were baptized. You know what that implies? There were some that didn't gladly receive it, but they heard the gospel preached. It wasn't Peter's fault. It wasn't the Lord's fault. It wasn't the gospel's fault. That's between them and the Lord. And that's what we need to understand. Our responsibility is sow. Sow the seed and let the results be between them and the Lord. The church will grow, but even if it doesn't grow numerically, it grows spiritually when we do what we need to do. We'll talk again next week and begin to talk about some specific lessons that we can use to go through that start with some common ground that can help us in trying to share the gospel with others. If there's somebody here that's not a Christian, never obeyed the gospel, why not become one this evening by being buried in the waters of baptism? Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed and wandered by the wayside and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of the opportunity to find obedience. Do it right now.